This morning, I'd like you to turn, first of all, to John chapter 14. Find your place there. Then turn over to Luke chapter 24. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, we ask that you, by your grace, would minister to our hearts, that you would allow us, Lord, to hear from you. And Lord, that we would see that work that you desire to do daily in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 24, verse 49 is where we want to begin. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. These were very exciting days for the disciples because Jesus was alive. He had risen and they were with him. These days were a stark contrast to what the disciples were feeling 40 days previously. You see, 40 days previously, they had had their hope shattered. Their faith was dashed as they watched their friend and their hero and their Lord crucified there upon a cross. And that event left them depressed and discouraged and confused. But after 3 days, they heard the reports that he had risen from the dead. And then he appeared to all of them there in the upper room, and he was seen by them for, 12 times or so in the next 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, he takes them out of the city and up to the Mount of Olives, and there he is, pronounces a blessing upon them and ascends up into heaven. Now, it was important that Jesus ascend up into heaven for several reasons. I'm going to give you three of them here in the beginning of our study this morning. First of all, that in John chapter 14, Jesus said that I go to prepare a place for you. So it was important that in fulfilling that promise, he ascended and did go up into heaven where he began to prepare a place for us. And that's a great truth for those of you here today that know the Lord, that Jesus is preparing a place in heaven, particularly for you. It's a wonderful revelation to know that if you are a believer today, that this world is as bad as it gets for you, that it's all upward and onward from here. The Lord preparing a place for us in heaven. Now, if you don't know the Lord, I got bad news. This world is as good as it gets for you. It's all downhill from here. So first of all, Jesus, he's gone to prepare a place. He ascended so that he might go and prepare a place for us. But secondly, not just to prepare a place for us, but to plead on behalf of us. You see, while we are still on this earth and living in these fleshly bodies, we are going to sin. We're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to struggle with our flesh and with temptation. And Jesus, knowing that, has this role in heaven now where he pleads for us. For you see, the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren and that he comes before the Father and he accuses us. Did you see what Rob did today? Did you see the sin, you know, how he got mad at his wife or whatever it might be? And there's Jesus. We're told in 1 John that he's our advocate, our defense attorney, pleading on behalf of us and telling the Father that that sin that he committed has been covered by my blood. The price was paid there upon Calvary. And so Jesus there pleading on behalf of us. We're told in the book of Hebrews that he is our high priest, our great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us. So he's pleading in that way of prayer on behalf of us there in heaven before the Father. So it was important that he ascended into heaven, that he might prepare a place for us, that he might plead on behalf of us, and thirdly, that he might provide power for us. that he might provide power for us. An old lumberjack, a guy who could cut down and cut up 5 trees a day with one of those two-handled handsaws, noticed an advertisement in the newspaper, the hardware store down the street. They were advertising a new saw that guaranteed that you could cut down 15 trees in a day. Well, he wanted to get one of these saws, and so he went down and he bought it. But after 2 days, he could only get down 2 trees a day. He was frustrated, and so he comes back to that hardware store and he says, "I've got a problem. Your ad guaranteed 15 trees a day, and I've only been able to cut down 2. Something's wrong. I want my money back." And the manager of the hardware store said, "Well, wait a second. Let me see that machine." And he walked over and he pulls the cord on that chainsaw, and that engine starts, roaring. And that old guy jumps back and he goes, "What is that? Why is it making that noise?" You see, he was out there trying to cut down the tree with the chainsaw, never turning it on. He was out there trying to cut down the trees, not using the power that was available to him through simply pulling the cord on that chainsaw. And you know what? Many believers, many Christians do the same thing. They try to walk with the Lord and be used by the Lord without using the power that has been provided to them by the Lord to walk with him and to do what he has called us to do. That's the focus of our text this morning. Notice there in verse 49 again, Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." You see, Jesus needed to ascend to the Father, to ascend up into heaven, that the promise of the Father might descend from heaven and come down upon us. But what is the promise of the Father? It's the person and the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The person and the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, turn over to John chapter 14, where Jesus, on the night before his death, he spoke of this same event in talking to his disciples. And there in verse 16, in the midst of that chapter, he's talking about how he's not going to leave them orphans. But he says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." Now, there are 3 aspects of the Holy Spirit's life in or work in the life of a person. And John gives us 2 of them right here in verse 17 of chapter 14 when he says that he shall be, number 1, with you. But then he also says, and he shall be in you. So first of all, on your outline, number 1 is that work of the Holy Spirit is that he's with us. He was with them because he was with Jesus. But what is the purpose or the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in that way of being with us? Well, as you go through your outline, I'm going to just give you some keywords, but later on, I want you to look up these verses on your own. In John 16, in verses 7 through 11, the key word in that section there of the Holy Spirit's work with us is that he will convict us of sin, namely our sin of not believing in Jesus Christ. So he has a convicting work in the world with men. He comes knocking on their hearts and tugging on their hearts to show them that they're sinners and that they need a Savior. And then in John chapter 15 and verse 26, we're told that the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. So that work that he does in our life is a work of testifying or pointing us to Jesus Christ. So the role of the Holy Spirit with a person is to convict them of their sin and their need of a Savior, to testify that what the Word says about Jesus is true, and to draw men to the Lord. That's his work in our lives in that way of being with us before we're saved. But after we come to Christ, something else happens. And that's the second thing that we want to note here, is Jesus says that he's not just with you, but he shall be in you. Now, when did that take place? For the apostles, it took place in John chapter 20. And there in John chapter 20, in verses 21 and 22, we're told that Jesus appears there in the upper room. He's with his disciples and he says, "Peace to you." And then it says he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Now, guys, it was at this moment that the disciples were born again. You see, nobody was saved prior to Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. But now the crucifixion has taken place, the resurrection has taken place, and these guys see the resurrected Lord. Now, before, they had thought he was dead. They believed that he was dead. But now he appears to them in this upper room. They see him. They believe in him. And then he says to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." It was at that point that these disciples were indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that they were born again of the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," you receive the Holy Spirit. And so at that point, the Holy Spirit came and began to take up residence in their hearts. Now, sometimes you hear me on a Sunday when we have given an invitation for people to receive the Lord, that I will say a prayer, and in the midst of that prayer, I will say something like this: "Jesus, I want you to come into my life and come into my heart and make my heart your home." Now, this isn't something that I just kind of, you know, made up on my own, that it's some, you know, cute and quaint little saying, "Oh, Jesus is going to come, you know, into my heart." It's actually biblical, because Paul prayed almost the same thing in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, verse 17, when he was praying for the church there in Ephesus. He prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word "dwell" there can literally be translated, "be at home in your hearts." So Paul was praying that Christ would be at home in their hearts, that, in other words, that he would be able to make their hearts his home. Jesus said a similar thing to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him," or fellowship with him, "and he with me." Now, the thing that we need to understand is this kind of use of the word "heart" in the Bible isn't speaking about, you know, the thing on the left side of your chest that keeps your blood flowing. It's not speaking about that. It's not that Jesus comes and by his Spirit, you know, he lives in that organ in your body. But the heart really is speaking of the very center and core of your being. Remember, Jesus said that from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the idea that he was giving there, that at the very core and center of who you are as a person, is going to be revealed by the stuff that comes out of your mouth. The very core of who you are is going to be revealed by how you speak. So the heart, it speaks of who you are as a person. What you think and how you feel and all that you do proceeds from this idea of the heart. It's the core you. It's the very root of your being. So Jesus being at home in your heart speaks of a person who has, first of all, trusted in Christ for their salvation. They have trusted in his finished work there upon Calvary as the basis by which they are saved. You remember Paul said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith is the key that unlocks that door that allows Christ to come in as we put our faith and our trust in him and what he did. And when that truly happens in a person's life, it will result in that life being surrendered to his leading and his direction. And that takes place the moment that a person is born again. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells their life. He takes up residence in their life, in their heart, and there begins to seek to make their life, to make their heart, using those words synonymously, to make their life, to make their heart his home. That place where he can live and dwell and be comfortable. This is what Jesus meant when he said that Christ shall be in you. So if his role or purpose with me was to convict me of sin, to draw me to Christ, What is his work then, or purpose of his work in me, indwelling me? Well, again, John gives us some insight. And again, I'm going to give you some key words that in John 14, verse 16, he's called the helper, the helper. Or in the Greek, it's the parakletos, the one who is called alongside to help, the one who is called alongside to assist us. That when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, he begins to do a work in our life to help us walk with the Lord and to be used by the Lord. It's a work that the Holy Spirit does in us, not he does in and through us in our lives. Not instead of us or in spite of us, but he's seeking to work in our lives and through our lives as he indwells us. Now that word helper can also be translated comforter. And so he has also a work in us of bringing comfort when we are discouraged. Now, our English word comfort comes from two Latin words that mean with strength. And I like that definition because that is his job and his role as he seeks to strengthen us in areas where we're weak. He comes alongside of us to assist us and provide strength to help us to walk in the Lord, to live for him. We're told in Galatians chapter 5 that the Holy Spirit in us seeks to produce a Christ-like character in our life called the fruit of the Holy Spirit as we choose to walk in him. As we choose to walk in him, he does that work of molding and shaping our character and making us more like Jesus, producing in us a Christ-like character. In John 14, 26, he's called our teacher. Key word there, teacher, who brings the scriptures to our remembrance. And in John 16, 13, he's called the Spirit of Truth, who guides us in all truth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 9 through 14, we're told that as our teacher, that we receive insight and understanding and revelation of the deep things of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So he has a helping ministry. He has a guiding ministry. He has a teaching ministry. And he has a revealing ministry in our lives. To put it simply, the Holy Spirit's job in indwelling us is to help us walk in the truth to fulfill that work of sanctification in our lives. That work that we would call the pruning process. Like the gardener gets out and cuts back his trees, the Holy Spirit has a similar work in our lives as he comes and he prunes us, as he seeks to mold us and shape us and reveal things in our lives that need to change. Areas where he wants to work. That he comes and he seeks to convict us, not of our unbelief, of not believing in Jesus, but of our unbelief in the sense of not trusting in Jesus for each and every aspect of our lives. And so he's currently at work in our lives, teaching us and molding us and shaping us and seeking to make us more like Christ. Now this is at the heart of what we would call New Covenant Christianity. In the Old Testament, the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel spoke of a new covenant that God was going to make. If you notice your sheet there in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Skip down to verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me." The Lord here is speaking of this new covenant that he was going to make, where his laws would not be written on tables of stone any longer, but they would be written in their minds and on their hearts. The prophet Ezekiel, he spoke of this very same thing in Ezekiel 36. There in verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So God says here that in the coming days, that there's a day coming when I am going to do something new, a new covenant that I am going to establish. And this new covenant is going to replace the old covenant. And the characteristics of the old covenant was one that said, do, do, do. Follow these commands and you'll have life. Follow these commands and you'll live. But the new covenant that came through Jesus Christ is a covenant that says it's done. That Christ on the cross declared that it was finished, that it was paid in full. And in the new covenant, the Lord doesn't say do, do this and live, but he says live and you'll find yourself doing these things as you trust in Christ, as you abide in Christ, as you look to Christ. Now, both of the passages that we read there in Jeremiah and also in Ezekiel were promises that the Lord made to the nation of Israel. The promise of a new covenant that he was making to them, the promise of the Father. And we know from our study of Bible prophecy that the covenant, this new covenant with Israel, is going to be established when Christ returns. And they see him and they believe in him as their Messiah and they enter into the millennium. And during that time, what was written there in Jeremiah as well as in Ezekiel is going to come to pass for the nation of Israel as a whole, what is left of them. But the interesting thing is, according to Hebrews chapter 8, that which Israel would receive in the future or take in the future, we, the church, have the opportunity to live in right now as the Holy Spirit of God indwells us and teaches us and empowers our life. And so we get to experience this now, as well as those Jews who are Messianic Jews who have given their life to Jesus Christ. They can receive and walk in the blessing of this new covenant right now because the Lord has given us his Spirit. Notice what Ezekiel said. I'm going to give you a new heart and I'm going to place my Spirit within you, he said, and he will cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments. Now, this is the third aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke about to his disciples. It's the thing that he told them that they needed before they could go out and fulfill the Great Commission. You know, to go forth and make disciples of all nations and to take the gospel to all the world. Jesus said, before you do that, you need to go into the city of Jerusalem and wait for this promise of the Father to come upon you. Now think about this. These men had been with the Lord for 3.5 years. For 3.5 years, they had been with the best teacher and instructor, the greatest mentor and example that they could ever have. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for Jesus to just say, okay, you guys, you've seen me risen. You have everything you need. I've taught you. Now go. He said, no, there's something else that you guys need. So important. Go into Jerusalem, or don't leave Jerusalem until you get this. Go and wait for this promise of the Father to come upon you. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon their lives. Now think about this. If they needed it, these men who had been with Jesus for all of that time, who were taught by him, if they needed it, how much more do we need it? How much more do we need to make sure that we are walking in the power that God has provided for us? Now, Jesus described this third aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a person in the book of Acts, in chapter 1. Should be there on your sheet there in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded. Now, note that it wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't, you know, if you feel like it and, you know, if you have the time, but no, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, this third aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a believer is revealed by the word upon. First, Jesus said he's with you. That work of convicting you. And then once you get saved, he shall be in you. But there's a third aspect of his life and ministry that you need, and that's that ministry of him coming upon you. In verse 5, he uses the same term or the same idea with the word baptize. Now, when we baptize somebody, we take them and we dunk them in the water, and they're immersed in the water. The water totally envelops their body. And that's the same idea with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's you being filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, you being immersed in Him. Let me illustrate it to you in this way. I just made a mess. Okay, this used to have some water in it. It has a little bit, but I'm going to put a little bit more. In fact, pretend this doesn't have any water in it. This is you before you're saved. Here's the Holy Spirit. He's walking with you. He's talking to you. He's convicting you. You give your life to Christ. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. This is the Holy Spirit living now in your heart. But here's what happens when the Holy Spirit empowers you or comes upon you. It's all of a sudden, your life is like this. The Holy Spirit filling you to overflowing. Once again, sorry, Kevin. I made a mess with that before. So, I spilt in here too. It's what Jesus said in John 7. You know, he says that you believe in me and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. I mean, it's coming everywhere, you know, just coming out of your life. The Holy Spirit overflowing you, where he's not just filling you up, but all of a sudden it's overflowing your life and where you're having an effect upon others. A man was walking through a field, and he looked out across this field, and he saw what looked like a man standing at a well, and he was pumping that well as fast as he could. And he was amazed at the speed at which this man was pumping. And how he just kept going and going, never slowing down and never stopping. And so he decided, man, this guy's remarkable. And he went over to get a closer look. And as he got closer, what he saw was not a man, but a wooden figure of a man. And there in his elbow was a hinge. And on his hand was attached to the hand pump of that well. You see, it was an artisan well. And it wasn't the man who was pumping the water, but in actuality, it was the water that was pumping the man. And you see, that's what happens with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not a man working hard and vigorously and, oh, I got to keep pumping and I got to keep trying and I got to, you know, keep working, doing this for the Lord. But it's the power of the Lord, the water, the Spirit working through you and in you and empowering you to be the person that the Lord wants you to be. It's the Spirit working in your life. Now, before, when you're saved, you're indwelt with the Spirit. He indwells you. But at that point, when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, something that is a subsequent thing to salvation in most cases, that when that takes place, the Spirit comes upon you and begins to empower you. It's not you getting more of Him, but in actuality, it's Him getting more of you. I love the analogy of the sailboat. I've used this before. You know, the sailboat that's out there in the water and it's cruising along and the sail is, you know, just opened a little bit and there's a little bit of wind that's catching that sail. And it's cruising along and it's going. But all of a sudden, when you want that boat to really start moving, you got to get home, it's getting late, you open up that sail all the way. Now listen, it's the same amount of wind, but it's catching more of the sail. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon our life. It's Him getting more of us and empowering us. That's the result of it. Power to be witnesses, power to be used, and also power to walk in the ways of the Lord. That's why Ezekiel said that He will, this Spirit that I'm going to place within you, He's going to empower you. He's going to cause you to walk in my ways, and you will keep my commandments. It's power to live. What the Holy Spirit is declaring and teaching and testifying to our hearts concerning the Word. Now listen closely here. Jesus sees His disciples. He knows that they don't have all that they need to be used in the way that He wants to use them. So He says it's important that you go and wait for this power of the Spirit, this promise of the Father to come upon you. Now think about this. The most radical group of believers that the world has ever seen was this initial group that received the promise of the Father on the day of Pentecost. This initial group that received this empowering of the Holy Spirit coming upon them there on the day of Pentecost, listen, they turned the world upside down. But what's really interesting is they did so for about 40 years or so without having one single book of the New Testament. For 40 years or so, they ministered and were used radically and turned their world upside down without having one single book of the New Testament that we hold so dear and that we study so carefully. They didn't get the New Testament till about 40 years after that event on Pentecost. Now, here's what's interesting. The reason why they were able to be so powerful and used so radically was because they understood that Jesus was truly alive. That He was living and that He was seeking to live His life in and through them by His Spirit that He had placed in them. Not a ghost, but the Spirit of the living God, the third person of the Trinity, taking up residence in the church, seeking to live through the church, writing not on tables of stone any longer, but now writing upon the tables of their heart, teaching them and instructing them. And so they would go through and they would sense the Holy Spirit leading in this direction and teaching them this thing. And when they came together on, you know, Sundays or when they got together for church, it was merely the confirmation of what the Holy Spirit was teaching them already. When one of the apostles said, we need to love each other and we need to, you know, flee youthful lust, they could say, amen, that's what the Spirit's been teaching me. And I'm sure there were also times when they looked and went, oh boy, I was sensing the wrong thing in that direction. I need to change that thinking. But they didn't have the New Testament to study as we do. So they, without the New Testament, were used radically, impacted their worlds. Now, the interesting thing is they received this initial empowering of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives some further insight in verse 18 to this whole idea of being filled with the Spirit when he said, be continually being filled with the Spirit. That's not just a one-time event that I look back to. Oh, 10 years ago, yeah, I was baptized in the Spirit. But it's a daily type of thing. And what's interesting is Paul writing there in the book of Ephesians, he's writing in a period or he's writing a section. What he says there in Ephesians 5:18 precedes a whole section. That's what I'm trying to say. It precedes a whole section on marriage and family, parents and children, employers and employees. And what Paul is saying is in order to be the parent, the husband, the wife, the employer, the employee that you need to continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's important that we understand that this is something that we need to continually be seeking the Lord about. You know why? Because you see, our tendency so often is we want to develop techniques. We want to develop formulas that are going to show us how to live. And in many ways, we take the New Testament that we do have now and we make it a whole new set of laws. a whole new set of rules. If only I can follow this and live by this and do this. And as a result, because we can't consistently do these principles that we, you know, make for ourselves, we find ourselves discouraged and defeated in our Christian lives. Because we are not relying upon the power that has been provided for us by the Lord. How do we receive this power? Jesus made it very simple. The apostles had to wait, but no other place in the New Testament do you ever see the believers being told to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, in verses 11 through 13, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Jesus makes it very simple. He's contrasting human parents with the heavenly Father. He says, you guys know how to give good gifts to your kids when they come asking. So how much more will the heavenly Father give you what you need, the Holy Spirit, if you ask him? He's speaking here of this baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon their lives, this empowering from the Lord. The condition is you have to ask. Because you see, in that simple act of asking, in that simple act of making the request, listen closely, in doing so, you are confessing your need. When my little daughter Amanda comes to me and says, Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have something to eat? She's asking me for something to eat, but at the same time, she is making known her need. I'm hungry. And the Lord, he wants us to make known our need, that we are hungry for more of him, that we are hungry for him to have more of our lives by asking and saying, Jesus, I need you to empower me today. It's that simple act of asking. But you know what our problem is? We only do this, or we have a tendency to just do this when we know something big's going on. You got a big meeting at work, and it's like, Lord, I need some extra strength today. Something's happening in your marriage, and it's, oh, Lord, man, I need your strength and help to love her or to love him. But this is something that Jesus wants us to do daily. To recognize our need daily, that we need his empowering, because we can't be the men, the women, the parents, the husbands, the wives, the Christians that he's called us to be in our own strength and in our own power. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 3, when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. To be poor in spirit is to realize your utter dependency upon the Lord for everything. It's what Jesus said in John 15 when he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. When we come to that place of realizing that that is absolutely true, Lord, I can't without you do anything, it'll bring us to that place where before each day, we say, Lord, fill me today with your Spirit. Empower me today because I need you to help me live. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it in my own strength. That's what the Lord desires for us. That's why the early church was so radical. They were learning what it meant to be led and empowered by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that you have not left us orphans, but you have given to us the Spirit to fill us to overflowing. And Lord, we acknowledge today our need of that empowering. Lord, fill us afresh today, we pray. Help us, Lord, to understand that daily we need to come to you in this way. with our head bowed and our eyes closed. In the book of Acts, we see often that there was an initial empowering. And I think that there, in a person's life, you need to be able to look back to a day where you know, yes, I was empowered. I was filled with the Spirit on that day. But then from that point, you need to continually be coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need to be refilled. And in the book of Acts, we see that that initial act resulted in gifts of the Spirit being coming upon them, and they spoke in tongues, and they were used radically by the Lord. And I wonder today if there are some here who, as Paul said in Acts chapter 19, have you received the Spirit since you believed? And as he was speaking to those men, and they said, we haven't heard of the Spirit. If there's some here today who have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, never come to that place of being empowered by Him, know this today. He wants to fill you. All you have to do is ask. Now, sometimes in the New Testament, this took place through the laying on of hands. It was kind of a point of contact that released faith. So we're going to take a few minutes here this morning to just give any of you who desire, maybe you've been struggling, you've been defeated, and you realize that's what's lacking in my life. I've been trying to do this in my own strength. As these guys begin to just lead us in a little bit of worship for the next 5 or 10 minutes, if you are at a place where you would like to be prayed for to receive this empowering of the Holy Spirit, just get out of your seat and come up and get with one of the pastors, one of these guys or gals up here. There's going to be a few more up here in just a minute. Get with them and allow them just to lay their hands on you and pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you're at a place where you just, you know, you were filled with the Spirit several years ago, but you've been walking in your own strength and you just find yourself frustrated. You go, Lord, I need to be refilled today. Get out of your seat and come up as we enter into a time of worship and waiting on the Lord, and just allow them to pray for you, lay their hands on you. Thank you that you are our rock, that you are our shelter, that you've given us, Lord, your Spirit to help us, to comfort and strengthen us, to teach us and to guide us, to reveal your truth to us. We bless you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that there is a power supply available to us. And Lord, I pray that we would this week remember our need, Lord, of your power to be working in and through our lives. That we, Lord, might turn our world upside down for you. In Jesus' name. Now, I'm sure that there are others of you who desired prayer. But you know what? You don't have to come up here and get prayer. Jesus said, just ask. Just say, Lord, fill me today. As you're driving home. If you would like prayer, though, myself and some of these guys, we'll be just hanging out up here afterwards as we dismiss. But may you go this week trusting in and looking to the Lord. And may we find ourselves like that initial early group, learning more and more of what it means to be led and empowered by the Lord, by the Spirit, as we allow Him to lead and direct and to guide our lives. In Jesus' name.